of miracles. So Hanukkah is the feast of dedication. It's not mentioned in the list of feasts found in Leviticus 23, but it is mentioned in the Brit Chadashah. This holiday arose out of an event that occurred during the intertestamental period. The Talmud says on the 25th of Kislev are the days of Hanukkah, which are eight. These were appointed a festival with Hallel, prayers of praise, and thanksgiving. The historical background of this holiday, as many of you are aware, comes from a time of great upheaval for Israel in around 167 BCE. Prior to this, under Alexander the Great, about 170 years earlier, the area of Israel had been conquered and had come under Greek influence. In culture and lifestyle, setting the scene for Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Ancient sources attest the divine pretensions of Antiochus in several ways. Most immediately, the king's title, right, Antiochus Epiphanes, says it all, right, gives evidence of this pretense. In his Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus reports that the Samaritans addressed Antiochus as King Antiochus, the god, Epiphanes. Seleucid coins from the period of Antiochus's reign corroborate this formula of address. I think I have a picture of the coins. There you go. Coins, for instance, with the inscription King Antiochus, god, Epiphanes. So obviously this fellow thought he was something, right? And he demanded worship. Those have been dated to around 173 to 164 BCE. However, Antiochus did not simply halt Jewish temple worship, but replaced it with a new system of worship that included worship of himself as God. Like I said, this worship was to take place every month on the occasion of his birthday. So like we celebrate our birthdays once a year, he was in the habit of doing it monthly and requiring the people, the Jewish people no less, to worship him. Well, you can tell that he was setting himself up for a fight, right? That was not gonna fly. So Jewish resistance came through a priestly family in the town of Modin, when the Seleucid army came and they asked the Kohen, Mathathias, to lead in pagan worship ceremonies, he refused. And he and his eight sons rose up and killed the soldiers. One of his sons was named Judah Maccabee, and he led the revolt. He was nicknamed Maccabee because it means the hammer. Though they were woefully outnumbered, I should say. It's very similar to what we see in the formation of the State of Israel. I mean, crazy outnumbered. They were like farmers with pitchforks in comparison to this great army. Yet, we know what happened. God worked a miracle, spared our people, and they defeated the Syrian army. At the end of the battle, they went to rededicate the temple. And in the process, there was enough oil for the menorah to last one day, right? And it lasted for 8 days. And so we see the tradition tells us that the miracle happened and the oil lasted. Hanukkah, meaning dedication, that's what it literally means, comes on the 25th of Kislev, and it's celebrated for 8 days because of the miracle. Ironically enough, Hanukkah is not mentioned in the Tanakh at all. Isn't that something? But only in the Brit Chadashah. Just think of the significance of that just for a second, that the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah is not mentioned at all in the Torah. It's not mentioned in the Ketuvim, right? It's mentioned only in the Brit Chadashah. Selah. And the story surrounding that in Yochanan chapter 10 is profound, and it speaks to the themes of Hanukkah that we'll be developing through the course of this series. The New Covenant tells us that Mashiach was in the temple in Jerusalem at Hanukkah time. He was there not only to celebrate the feast, but to point out its meaning and its significance. So let's read the text, Yochanan 10. Then came Hanukkah in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking around inside the temple area in Shlomo's colonnade. So the Judeans surrounded him and said to him, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us publicly." Yeshua answered them, "I have already told you, and you don't trust me. The works I do in my Father's name testify on my behalf. But the reason you don't trust is that you are not included among my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I recognize them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never," just hear that, "they will absolutely never be destroyed, and no one will snatch them from my hands. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." That's a profound statement. It's a bold statement. It's a powerful statement if you're a believer and follower of Yeshua. So today I'm going to focus my message on the theme of dedication, which is the foundation of miracles, and you'll see why in a second. If it were not for the dedication of the Maccabees, the Jewish people may have been swallowed up in Greek culture, and the worship of the one true God of Israel may have been eradicated. But it wasn't. Amen? Matter of fact, we sang it today in the song Ma'ot Sur. Furious, they assailed us, right? But thine arm, right? What is that saying? But God intervened. But God came through. Yo, they assailed us to kill us and annihilate us, to wipe us off the planet. But God showed up in a big way. Amen? So this only becomes reality as we are first dedicated to the faith. Mattathias sparked the resistance movement by striking a Jewish person who was preparing, hear this, there was a Jewish person preparing to sacrifice to the new pagan gods, and by killing the king's officer. So Mattathias said, "Wait a second, you're a Jewish person, you're not going to go along with this, are you?" And he struck him down, and then he struck down the guard for trying to force Jewish people. But they didn't really have to force so much. Jewish people by this time were Hellenized. They were compromised. And they were willing to go with the flow of society. Does that sound familiar? They were willing to just go with the way it is. This is just how it is. But Mattathias had a different take on it. So from this glimpse into the state of faith in Israel at the time, we could see that it was at best compromised, amen? It was at best compromised greatly. It was compromised to the extent that Jewish people were willing to sacrifice to pagan gods. Where, no less? In the temple in Jerusalem. And it gets worse than that, and we'll get into details in a little bit. So how far removed is that from the worship of the one true God? That Jewish people had come. That they were willing in the temple, the sacred temple, to offer up sacrifices to pagan gods, Zeus and the like, and a God-man, self-proclaimed God-man in Antiochus. You know, compromise means to make concessions or accommodations that are against your own personal convictions. And I think as believers in the Messiah and believers in the Word of God, we have some pretty strong convictions, right? But when we compromise those convictions because of pressure, because someone says we can't do it, because perhaps they put a sword to our back, compromise happens. But you see, our standards are based on God's standards and God's rules. Amen? The scriptures make it clear that God does not condone compromising his standards. The problem with compromising on God's standards is once you start, it's a slippery slope. And often, once you start, you compromise with one thing, and then two things, and then three things, and the next thing you know, you're ready to sacrifice to pagan gods. What's the difference? It's no big deal. God knows my heart. And you end up doing things that, if you look back 2 years or a year earlier, it would be unimaginable. That's compromise. If you look at your life today, and if you're doing things that when you first came to believe in Yeshua were unimaginable to you because of your love for him, and today you're doing them or watching them or viewing them, then perhaps compromise has crept in. Tehillim 119, verses 1 through 4, say this: joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. That's a profound verse right there, if you meditate that. That's the New Living Translation of that particular passage. That is a powerful text to consider. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says this: don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Messiah go strolling with Hasatan? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way: I'll live in them, move into them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master. I mean, if that doesn't say it all, right? That's what God is looking for in our lives. Dedicated to the faith. I'll tell you this, God is dedicated to us. And he proved it, right? By sending the Mashiach for us. He proved it. He doesn't have anything else to prove to us. He doesn't have to do one sign, one wonder, but he does. He doesn't have to do one miracle. He doesn't have to give us one more blessing, but he does, because he's already gave us everything. Amen? So if you were wondering, how can we apply the story of Hanukkah to our lives today? This is how. This passage is talking about setting up pagan idols in the temple of our hearts. Don't you know it starts in the heart? What you do, what manifests in the natural begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. And that's why Yeshua said, if you hate a person in your heart, you murdered them. Because that's where it begins. Each of us must guard our hearts diligently, says the word. Hanukkah is a lesson on resisting compromise, even when it might for the time or the moment seem to keep us from hardship and conflict. We won't hurt someone's feelings. We won't get persecuted. It appears as though compromise could be a good thing. But I want to tell you, compromise is never a good thing. It might avoid conflict with men for a time, but it will thrust us into a world of conflict with God. And we'll be at war with God, and you will lose that war every time. Like Mattathias, we must resist the temptation to go with the flow of those who are willing to compromise the faith. Friend, there are a lot of people, a lot of congregations, a lot of leadership willing to compromise the faith. Does the Word of God really mean that? I want to tell you, God is looking and coming for a holy bride. Say holy. Holy. Not compromised, not soiled, but holy. We must take a stand for God and His ways. Let it be said of us like it was of Mattathias and for the Hebrew boys, you remember them? Who, when commanded to forsake their faith in God by bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, what did they say? In Daniel 3, they said, there are some Jews, they came to the king and said, there are some Jews you have put in charge of the affairs of the province of Babel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, your majesty, have paid no attention to you. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue you set up. They won't do it. They won't compromise. What's the big deal? They're in Babylon. Who's going to see? Who's going to know? Right? What's the big deal? If they just a little curtsy to the statue. Right? What's the big deal? But they didn't do it. They would not compromise the convictions of their heart. Today we're being asked to bow down as well. We're asked to bow down to the altars of secular humanism and political correctness. And we, like the Maccabees, must refuse. Like the Hebrew boys and like Mattathias, we must make up our minds before we are faced with the temptation to compromise. Today is the day to settle in your heart that you will be dedicated to the faith and all that it entails. By doing this, you are saying to God, you are going to stand with Him and the testimony of Yeshua no matter what. Here's a question for you to consider. Have you dedicated yourself to the faith of Yeshua wholeheartedly? Wholeheartedly. Or perhaps you need to rededicate, just like they had to rededicate the temple. And that's okay if you have to. It's okay. It's better to rededicate than to go on and compromise. Amen? So that's something that you have to ponder and consider. Because you know what? It's a serious thing. We live in a day that compromise is all around us. You know what? I'll just say it because it irritates the tar out of me. You know, I'm a Messianic Jew, so I don't celebrate Christmas. But quite frankly, I don't care if you celebrate Christmas. If you're a Gentile and you want to celebrate Christmas, God bless you. Doesn't bother me at all. I don't. But if you're going to celebrate Christmas, make it about the Messiah. All the Christmas shows are about a fat old man in a red suit. I should talk, right? My suit's gray. But you know what I'm saying. It's not about all the stuff they say it's about. If you're going to celebrate it, at least celebrate Him. The Messiah who came and laid down His life and sacrificed everything to give us life. Amen? But I would say this, the only winter holiday that's really in the Word of God, I make my case, is Hanukkah. It was winter, and the Mashiach is in the temple, Shlomo's colonnade, celebrating Hanukkah. And he's making some pretty powerful declarations on that holiday about himself, who he is, about what he has done, miracles, in a season of miracles. So number two, I don't want to keep you here all day. I know you want to stay here all day with me. But let me get to point number two. Number two, this will require us to be dedicated not only to the faith, but dedicated to the fight. Say fight. Many people are under the impression that after the miracle of Hanukkah, that the war with the Greeks was over. Far from it. The miracle of Hanukkah actually occurred in the third year of the war. After the Jewish people reconquered Jerusalem, rededicated the temple, and experienced the miracle of the oil that burned, right, for 8 days, the war dragged on for another 5 to 7 years. Whoa. And at the time of the miracle, according to most historians, Mattathias and Jonathan were dead. The year after the miracle, Judah Maccabee was dead. He was killed in battle. 3 years after the miracle of Hanukkah, there was a major battle where the Greeks tried to recapture Jerusalem. So what does it tell us? That they had to be dedicated to the fight, and to continue the fight, and not to lose heart. And just because God intervened once in our life, that we had to do our part by resisting. Doesn't the scripture say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you? Does it not? It doesn't say, hey, you prayed a prayer one day, you're good to go. No, a matter of fact, it says the opposite, that the Hasatan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom he may get to compromise, whom he may get to deceive and steal your blessing. So resist him, it says, steadfast in the faith. It's a fight. Rav Shaul says it, right? Talks about that fight of faith. So, as we get ready to celebrate Hanukkah and the great victory that God wrought, we must also understand that the great victory required a great fight and great sacrifice. You know, we live in a land removed from war. And even when we are at war, currently, by the way, we've been in war for many, many years, but we're so far removed, it doesn't impact us. Like if we were living in some places in the world right now, war would be all around us. And so it's easy for us to kind of turn a blind eye, but war means sacrifice. And there's young men and women right now sacrificing their lives for us and our freedoms. It's a great sacrifice. It's the ultimate sacrifice. Let me ask you this question. How fierce must we fight for our health, for our families, for our children, and for the souls of lost men and women? How easy and how willing do you think Hasatan is just to give it up? You know, believers, sometimes, listen, we are who we are, right? God saved us, set us free. It's an awesome thing. But sometimes as believers, we could be a little soft. And we could think that the enemy is soft, that all we have to do is a couple of whimpers because we're injured, and the enemy will just back off us. Do you know what the enemy is like? Think of the imagery of what I just said. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. So the lion looks for the weak and the feeble to have mercy on it, to have mercy, to say, oh, you're weak and feeble, let me have compassion on you. No, to devour it, to exploit its weakness, to hurt it. That's the same thing the enemy does. And we need to fiercely resist him. Amen? Say fierce. You want to fight for your health, for your family, for your children, for the souls of men? You have to fight fiercely. You want to make it to the end of our faith and be like Shaul, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race? Then you have to be prepared to fight fiercely. Amen. I like saying that word. Yes, fiercely. Just to be clear, Mattathias was a Kohen, not a warrior. You're going to say, well, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Mattathias was a Kohen. He wasn't used to fighting. He was used to butchering animals. He was used to saying blessings. He was used to inspecting houses for leprosy. He wasn't used to fighting like a warrior. But there was a fight of faith, and the survival of the Jewish people depended on it. And guess what? He fought fiercely. By nature, we as Jewish believers in Messiah are not violent or aggressive in any way, shape, or form. We are those who turn the other cheek and avoid conflict when at all possible. Amen? But when it comes to fighting for our faith, in which the enemy we face is not flesh and blood, we are encouraged to fight with all that is within us to the very end. Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you testified so well to your faith before many witnesses. Here's Shaul, I charge you. This is what he says. If he were here today, he would say to you, I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before the Messiah, Yeshua, who is his witness to Pontius Pilate, who gave the same good testimony, to obey your commission spotlessly and irreproachably until the Lord Yeshua the Messiah appears. His appearing will be brought about in its own time by the blessed and sole sovereign, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Then in 2 Timothy, Shaul himself said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. All that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. So not only did Shaul fight for a particular season of his life, but he finished his life engaged in the fight. I know often I hear people that are so easily wearied from the fight. Rabbi Michael, I've been fighting for years. You're in a war. That's the reality. And that's why we gather, P.S., is so we can get encouraged, because it is a fight. And I know you grow weary because I grow weary. And I need the times of coming back with the community to get recharged, to go back out, because the enemy is relentless. You think that's true, Fred? Right? He's relentless. He doesn't give up. He doesn't show mercy. And so we need to be engaged in the fight. Tehillim 18. Says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Let me ask you a question, just straight up. Do you consider yourself a warrior for God? You are. You are. You were recruited into the army of God. When you said yes to Yeshua, you know, it's so interesting how the natural and the spiritual kind of go together. You know what? If you were to become a citizen in Israel, guess what happens? You're going to be in the army. Why? Because you're going to fight for that little piece of land that everyone wants to destroy. Everyone. When you came to faith in the Messiah, everyone got recruited as a soldier in the army of God. And soldiers need to learn how to fight, or else, guess what? Things don't go well. So you need to learn how to fight, how to resist. Who knows how to resist Hasatan? Who knows how to speak the word of God over your life and your family and your health and your finances, and not just to give in to every discouraging thought that comes your way, to walk around depressed? Do you know what? That's right from the pit of hell. God doesn't want us walking around depressed and discouraged and downtrodden. God wants us to walk and live in victory. But that happens as we fight the good fight of faith. Amen? You and I are living in a world that is increasingly intolerant toward people of faith. They do not agree with the principles of the Scripture on so many issues. And they want us to be silent and agreeable to everything that goes on that's against our core beliefs. They want to murder babies, and they don't want us to object. They want to be able to practice homosexuality, which is bad enough, but friends, they don't just want to practice it. They want you to accept it. See, they're not happy just to practice it. They want you to accept it. And they want to force you to accept it. And they want to force congregations not to preach against it. Friends, that'll never happen here. Because the Word of God says it's an abomination. I didn't make that up. I didn't write it. God did. And before I was a believer, I could care less. If you were, you weren't. I would think it was no big deal too, but after I became a believer, you know what, the first week, I know I've said this, why don't I say it again? Why not? I was a believer 1 week when the Lord challenged me on abortion. Because if you would have asked me, first week in believers, yeah, you can do whatever you want, it's your body, right? First week, someone called me and challenged me on that issue, showed me the Word of God, what it says. And once I saw God's word, well, guess what? I didn't believe in abortion anymore because God was against it. Simple, right? And if God's against it, I'm not going to be for it. And I'm not going to succumb to a society that wants to make me believe what is against the word of God. Like, sorry, I can't do it. But that's the world we live in. So what are we to do? Are we to do what they did in the days of the Maccabees and go ahead and sacrifice to the pagan gods and just brush it under the table? Is that what we're supposed to do? Just go along with it. Hey, it could cost you your job. It could cost you this. It could cost you that if you don't just go along with it. Hey, Rabbi, they could come in here and close us down if they hear that you're saying these things. You know what you can't, you want to know, one of the most fruitful times of the kingdom of God was the first 3 centuries. That's when they were being stoned and beaten and eaten by lions and tortured and persecuted, is when they grew the most. Do you know when they grew the least? After they became the official religion. And compromise came in, and Roman emperors led the body of Messiah, and all sorts of evil stuff crept into the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you, we have to be dedicated to the fight. You need to see that we're in a fight. Amen? Or oh my, one of the two. Oh man. I believe this. If we're not going to fight now, what might we look like in 20 years from now? We might not even exist. I said this in the men's meeting a few weeks back, that you don't realize how lucky you are that you come to a messianic synagogue today. Because in the 4th century, they all but eradicated on purpose Jewish believers. Constantine made it an edict that you are not to practice any Jewish thing from those vile Jews. That we're sitting today in a messianic synagogue with an ark and a Torah scroll, and that we could don tallits and daven and speak in Hebrew and say Hebrew prayers, friends, is a blessing from God. So the point is, we can't take that for granted, and we need to fight for our ability to live free. Amen? Because if you say, what's at stake? What's the big deal? Well, Antiochus, who was defeated in Egypt, if you know the story, this is how he expressed his frustration by attacking Judea ruthlessly, slaughtering men, women, children, and invading the temple. He carried off the golden altar, the menorahs, the vessels, and to show contempt for God, he boiled a pig and took its broth in the temple and poured it over the holy Torah scrolls. Friend, every time I read that, I just, right? The contempt for God. Friend, if you think that we don't live in a society that shows great contempt for God, we do. And we just need to be aware of it and to fight for what God wants to do. Amen? These are the things that happened in history. Could they happen again? Of course they could happen again. They did happen since that time, didn't they? They happened again and again. And there's nothing to say they won't happen again unless we fight the fight of faith with all our heart. Amen? All right, so here we go. Last thing that we should look at to do, and that's to be dedicated to the house of God. So it was until the days of David, he enjoyed God's favor and asked if he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Yaakov. And Shlomo did build him a house. Amen? But Ha-Elyon does not live in the places made by hands, says the prophet. Yeshayahu 66 says, heaven is my throne, says Adonai, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What kind of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I myself make all these things? Don't you think that the Maccabees knew this? They knew that scripture. They knew that about God. They could have easily just gave up on the temple and worshiped God each in their own heart and home. Temple, they could have just gave up. They could have just said, well, I love God in my heart and there's no fuss. If I do that, no war, no fighting, no conflict. I'll just do it that way. Yet that's not what they did. They saw the importance of restoring God's house and the value and importance of community worship. How much do you value community worship? Well, you're here today, so I think that you obviously value it. But not everyone values community worship. Judah Maccabee and his followers, under the leadership of the Lord, recaptured the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the altars which foreigners had set up in the marketplace and destroyed the other places of worship that had been built. They took it serious. They purified the temple and built a new altar. Then, with new fire, started by striking flint, they offered sacrifices for the first time in 2 years. They burned incense, lighted the lamps, and set out the sacred loaves. After they had done all this, they lay face down on the ground and prayed. And they said, Lord, and they prayed that the Lord would never again set or let such disasters strike them. They begged him to be merciful when he punished them for their sins and not to hand them over anymore to the barbaric pagan Gentiles. They rededicated the temple on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, the same day of the same month on which the temple had been desecrated by the Gentiles. The happy celebration lasted 8 days, like the festival of shelters, tabernacles, Sukkot. And the people remembered how only a short time before they had spent the festival of shelters wandering like wild animals in mountains and living in caves. But now, carrying green palm branches and sticks decorated with ivy, they paraded around singing grateful praises to him who had brought about the purification of his own temple. Everyone agreed that the entire nation should celebrate this festival every year, and that's the festival of Hanukkah that we celebrate. They deemed that it was important for the temple to stand, for there to be a visible image and a place where worship, the community, could come together and worship God. Community worship centered around the temple, and it was important to the Maccabees who fought for the freedom. We live in a time that people do not hold dear or cherish community worship as they did in generations past. I believe this is a mistake, and I believe it diminishes the effect of the kingdom of God on earth. The community is a visible, tangible expression of faith that the rest of the world can see and experience. The community can make much more than a statement. It can make a difference, for it gives people a paradigm that they would not have without it. And that's the truth. It influences society even when we think it has no effect. You know what? If you watch in a year, politicians will be going in to churches to solicit their vote. So you say, well, does it even matter? It obviously does matter. And our gathering together and our corporate worship matters. And we shouldn't take it for granted. Amen? Hear this statement. Worshiping together may be the single most important thing we do. It plays an indispensable role in rekindling our spiritual fire and passion and keeping it burning. Corporate worship brings together God's word, prayer, and fellowship, and it makes for the greatest means of God's ongoing grace in our lives. I don't know about if you felt it today. You are awesome, God of power, Lord of glory. Come and fill this place. You're awesome, God of power, Lord of glory. Come and fill this place. God is awesome. God is powerful. And he is proved to be powerful in the congregation of the righteous. Don Whitney says there's an element of worship and our faith that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces and blessings that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. We live in a society where you think we could do everything by text and everything on our iPhone and everything on the internet. I want to tell you, it is not the same as coming together in a room and worshiping God together. I'm almost done, folks. There's cake upstairs, but no offense, I don't need it. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me tell you a couple more things and we'll be done. David Mathis gave five benefits of community worship. I'm going to go through them fast. Awakening. What is community worship? It awakens us from that spiritual fog that we get in during the week. You know, during the rough and tumble of the week, the hard knocks of life, living in the fallen world, you kind of get a little detached from the reality of heaven. Then you come into the sanctuary of God and you sing, Lord, you're awesome, God of power. And you sense an atmosphere change. You can't put your hand on it, but you know it's real. You know that God walked into this space. How? I don't know. I can't see him, but I sense something's different. God's here. The God of the universe descended upon our praise. I don't know about you, that never gets old. It awakens us. Can't tell you how many times I've heard the testimony of people, they come in here dragging, you know, the ball and chain from the week. They start to sing, you know, half-hearted. God of power, Lord of wonders, when is he going to stop? Come and fill this place. Snooze fest. And then after a few minutes, those chains start breaking off. Oh, he said, hey, that ain't so bad. 40th time through, I'm starting to get it. God of power, Lord of glory, fill this place. All of a sudden, I'm like supercharged now. I'm not thinking about that ball and chain. I'm energized because I just met with the living God of the universe. It awakens us from the spiritual fog that the enemy, you know, the enemy is called the prince of the power of the air. Putting people in the fog all day long. You work with them. You live next to them. Secondly is assurance. A second benefit is that God assures us that we are made to be connected as a community. Third thing, growth. The community worship plays an indispensable part of our growth in Messiah. I don't know, you ever have a little iron sharpening iron? You know, that's what married couples do. They experience growth by sharpening each other. Well, the community of faith does that too. As people, you're different than me. I'm different from you. I have a different perspective on life than you, even though we're both believers. We think differently. And yet we could coexist together in the loving grace of God and grow. Tim Keller says this, growth can happen on the spot as we sit under the declaration of the Word of God and engage in community worship. That's my prayer for you today, that you would be changed. That I would be changed. Another benefit of community worship is that we receive from others. Do you know what? When you're home, you basically make your own meal, don't you? You decide the song you want to sing, the passage you want to read, how long you're going to pray, what you're going to linger on, what you're going to meditate on. But in corporate worship, all you have to do is come in and receive. And sit. And learn how to receive from God. You don't have to do a thing. Everything's done for you. And it's a nice thing to be able to come and just receive from other people. Lastly, but we have to respond, right? We have to receive it and take it. And then lastly, joy. The heightened experience of worship in the community context is our own awe and joy of God is accentuated. You know, I have great times of personal worship at home. And God comes, just like I said, never gets old, that when you strum a chord and you sense the atmosphere change in your living room. What? That God is so attentive to us that at the slightest bit of worship, he wants to come and be with us. That's awesome. But there's something different when we come together on Shabbat and do it together. Everything is accentuated. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's awesome to come together. It's like our worship is doubled and multiplied. There's a proverb that says, shared joy is a double joy. And that's what it's like when we come together and worship God in community. I can only imagine, and I'm closing, the joy all of our Jewish people felt as the Maccabees rededicated the temple. Can you imagine that? I mean, it looked like curtains for us as Jewish people. And now look what happened. Awesome. The joy. The joy doesn't happen unless you're dedicated to the faith. The joy doesn't come if you're not dedicated to the fight. Right? So in conclusion, Hanukkah beckons us to be dedicated to the fight, to the faith, to the house of God, to the community of faith, to our interacting and coming together as living stones being fitted together and growing the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. That's what it was about then. It's what it's about today. And God is calling us to not lose sight of it. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to say the Aaronic benediction. I trust and I hope with all my heart that you consider where you're at in these things. Where are you at in your commitment to the faith? Where are you at in your commitment to the house of God and your dedication unto Him? Where are you at in your commitment to get up every morning and fight the good fight of faith? As we prepare to celebrate Hanukkah in a short few days now, let us not lose sight of what it's really about. Amen? Stretch forth your arm. Bless you. Yirach ha-chalonai v'yishmerecha. Yireh Adonai panav elecha v'yechunecha. Yisar Adonai panav elecha. V'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, I pray for your sweet shalom to rest on your people. I speak healing and health, blessing, favor, and grace upon their lives, their families. And Lord, bless them exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or imagine. B'Shem Yeshua. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. Please, if you can, come upstairs, have a coffee, piece of cake, a bagel, and we'll see you next time. Blessings.